Thank you, Scott. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, we have a full house today. That's great. So welcome all the visitors. I want to thank Patty for the beautiful flowers, beautiful colors. Kind of fits in with the sermonette with spring humming and here, actually. Things are growing already. So we enjoy it very much. I do want to add one announcement. Keep Virginia Finley in your prayers. She's got a doctor's appointment evidently on Monday, where she will find out more of what the plan is. So just pray for that would go well, and also pray for her healing, that God would be merciful. So anyway, so here we are. We're between the days of unleavened bread and the day of Pentecost. We're almost at the day of Pentecost. We've got one more week. And so there's actually roughly 7 weeks between unleavened bread and Pentecost. And six of those have already gone by. So a couple of weeks ago, we had the full moon and kind of brought back my full moon again. It was just not that long ago we had the full moon right after Passover. So just as the during that time, the first 7 weeks when Israel came out of Egypt, they were on a journey to a promised land. They didn't know how long the journey was going to take. They didn't think it was going to take that long, but they were on a journey. And so we are on our own personal journeys to a promised land, or a promised world, more for us, a different world. And so we too are, like the Israelites, on a journey. So how is our journey going? Now, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, they are a spiritual high. It should be a spiritual high. Our sins are forgiven. We are given extra spiritual food at that time. We are reminded that our conduct and even our thoughts matter. We're refocused on the basic essential things that we need to hear. And we are reminded that God has high standards for us. We are reminded of our sanctification and the changes that we need to make. We are reminded of the great, powerful God that we worship and that we serve, and that He uses that power to deliver us and to help us. So, you know, it really gets us on a spiritual high. It should get us on a spiritual high. So we hear the messages, we think about the messages, but life goes on. We have to go back to work, we have to go back to our daily tasks, our daily routines. And I don't know about you, but to me it seems like each day has its own unique trials and tests. So today I want to reflect on some of the spiritual trials and tests that we go through. I want to reflect on those and remind us of some things that God doesn't like. And I'm going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 as the basis of my message. Now, that's not the only place I'm going to be today, but that set of scriptures gives us a focus for something that we need to be focusing on, especially this time of year, between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. So, after that first Passover, that amazing event when the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites, it was an amazing event. they weren't touched at all, but every house in the Egyptians lost their firstborn. And then the Israelites started on a journey to a promised land, and they were on a high. And the scriptures give us a lot of detail about those first few weeks on their journey. And it's in the books of Exodus and Numbers. You can follow a lot of details about what happened. And Paul mentions this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So that, as I said, that's where I'm going to start. And that's, my message is going to kind of center around things that are talked about here. So Paul is talking to the church in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." I do not want you to be unaware. And just that first phrase, "I do not want you to be unaware," seems to be a saying that Paul had. And he used that 6 different times in his letters. "I do not want you to be unaware." And it's another way, I think this is another way of saying, this is something you need to know. Okay? He's just emphasizing it. And then he goes into the story that all our fathers, and he's referring back to the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit spiritual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's talking about us, actually. Talking about all Christians, since he wrote this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So, he has a lot of things here, a lot of different thoughts here. You know, he's, like I said, he's referring back to Israel's history as related in the book of Exodus and Numbers. And there were many miraculous events that happened to them, and we need to remember them. You know, he mentioned specifically the cloud. You know, the cloud was a miraculous event. It provided them protection from the hot sun in the desert. They were going to be going through a desert in the time of year when the sun was going to be getting stronger. They were going to be going through a desert to go to the promised land. And it says the cloud actually led them in the way to go. All they had to do was to follow this cloud, and you know, they should have had confidence that things were going to work out. And then when the Egyptians came after them, the cloud actually came between them and the Egyptians. And you know, to the Egyptians, it was like, a dense fog. They couldn't see anything. They just had to come to a standstill. But, you know, then God miraculously opened up the sea for them to go through. He made the waters to go back by a strong east wind, and there was dry land in this big sea to walk across. And they all followed Moses. Moses was the one God was using to lead them as a physical person. And they followed Moses' instruction to cross on the dry land. So they did it. They crossed on the dry land. And Moses, in a sense, was the human deliverer and leader that God was working through. And this scripture here points out to us that Christ was there. Christ was there. I mean, and we read it in the Old Testament. It talks about God. But Christ is God. There's God the Father, but there's also Christ. And, Paul is saying Christ was there. And it points out to us that somehow he gave them spiritual food and he gave them spiritual drink. And we don't have the specific details of how he gave them spiritual food and spiritual drink. But if you read between the lines of the things that happened, you can kind of see he was teaching them lessons that were giving them spiritual food and spiritual drink as they went through this journey. You can see, too, he was very patient with them. That's something we need to remember. He was very patient with a people that were very difficult to deal with. Anyway, we do know that somehow, you read through the account, somehow they had already been taught many of God's laws and commandments by this time. And now this was before Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. But by this time, they already knew many of God's laws and principles. And in summary, though, it says, God was not pleased with most of them. God was not pleased with most of them. Why? Why wasn't God pleased with them? So that's partly what we're going to cover today. It points out that these events were written down as examples for us. Okay. We should try to learn the lesson from them, not have to learn the lesson by messing up ourselves. So we can learn, and this just points out to us, reinforces, we can learn many things from the stories of the Bible. We should have our daily Bible study, our daily Bible reading, anywhere in the Bible you want to read, we can learn from it. And there's many things, especially from the stories of the Bible. They're written as examples for us. It's an important point that Paul's bringing out here. And also, we should want to live so that God is pleased with us. He was not pleased with most of them. But we should want it to be that God is pleased with us. That should be a goal for us, to be pleasing to God. And the thing about examples, in verse 6, he says, now these things became our examples. And in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples. He's emphasizing that, okay? These things were written for us. Not necessarily for the Corinthian church was having all these problems. It was written for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we believe that we're at the end of the ages. Anyway, After saying those things, then he goes into, he gives us a warning, and that was verse 12. He gives us more than one warning, but he ends in a sense with a warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we always need to be careful that we don't get overly confident in ourselves. We need to have that humility to know that we are human still. We have our weaknesses. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be trials. We need to be careful lest we fall. Okay, let's keep that in mind. So, specifically, what were the other things that he warned them about? And if you go through this account here, you see there's five other things that he warned them about, besides being careful about being overconfident. So the first one was, you should not lust after evil things. Second one was, do not become idolaters. Third thing was, let us not commit sexual immorality. Fourth thing was, let us not tempt Christ. Or that word could be translated test Christ. Or that word could be translated try Christ. And what does that mean, to tempt Christ or to try Christ or to test Christ? We're going to get into that, okay? Then the fifth thing was, let us not complain, or in many translations, let us not grumble, or let us not murmur. So those are the five things that he specifically warned them about, and he said that there's examples in the account of the Israelites that we need to look at to see how they messed up in these areas. So, when did the Israelites lust after evil things? Or some translations have crave after evil things. The New King James says lust, but I noticed many translations said crave. They should not crave after evil things. So when did they do that? Well, let's look over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. And verse 4 is where I want to start. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? So they were craving after meat. God was feeding them with manna, which was evidently a wonderful, delicious food. But that wasn't good enough for them. They craved after meat. And so they said, who will give us? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers. Well, they wanted more than meat. They wanted a variety of food. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Wow. They were very dissatisfied. But you can see the attitude here. They snubbed the manna. They snubbed it. It was like you give your child a delicious something to eat and they just not going to eat. Some of my boys were like that. Not going to eat it. They snub Rosie's good cooking. And, of course, that made Rosie feel bad, but she felt better for them because it was good food that they really would have enjoyed if they would have learned to eat it. And some of the stuff they did, that's their favorite foods now, like spinach and asparagus and different things like that. But anyway, that's how it looked to God. Anyway, so what was God and Moses' reaction to this craving and lusting after something that they didn't have? So let's go down to verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. Oh, these people really got into this. It really bothered them that they didn't have their meat. Everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. And as a side note, it says, Moses also was displeased. So God was even more angry than Moses about this one. Okay, so what did this craving lead to? Let's go down to verse 31. We'll skip part of it. You can read this account later. A lot of different details in here. Anyway, God gave them meat. Now a wind came out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp. Now, most birds that I see don't flutter near a camp, especially if you come near them, and let you pick them up, but that's what these birds did. Near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp. Wow, there was just thousands of birds. And about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. I have no idea what 10 homers is, but it must have been quite a bit. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. The people had yielded to craving, had yielded to their lust. Literally that... The Kibroth Hattaavah literally means graves of craving. Graves of craving. So they just gorged themselves. They had too much of the meat. Their bodies weren't used to it. Anyway, they're dissatisfied. See, they were really showing their dissatisfaction with God when they snubbed his food. They were showing their dissatisfaction with what God provided. His gift wasn't good enough for them. And anyway, that dissatisfaction led to the death of many of them. So, I asked a question. Now, it says they lusted after evil things. It doesn't explain to us how lusting after just a normal amount of meat or a normal amount of vegetables is evil. But I think the evil part was the overemphasis they put on their dissatisfaction with what God had been providing and not having what they really wanted. And so... I mean, it's okay to desire things in the right way, in the right manner, and desire good things. And too much meat is not good for them. So in a sense, that is an evil thing. Maybe they were desiring unclean meat. That would have been not good. It doesn't say that, but maybe that's what it was. But anyway, the bottom line is their craving, their lusting was not good. And their dissatisfaction with the great God who was watching over them, providing for them, and helping them go to a promised better land. But it shows their lack of faith, their lack of trust in God, their lack of vision to really comprehend what was happening here. So that was the first lesson from the book 1 Corinthians 10. You should not lust after evil things. The second one was, do not become idolaters. Do not become idolaters. So when did the Israelites become idolaters in this time? Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Now this was during the time that Moses had actually gone up to the mountain and God was writing the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. And Moses was up there, God was giving them this miraculous writing of these words of truth and instruction. That was really important. But while he was gone, it says in verse 1 of 32, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. So they wanted an aid to their worship. They wanted something that they could see, they could put their hands on, something that would give them a picture of what they were worshiping. So make us gods that go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So you see their lack of faith, their lack of faith in God, their lack of faith in Moses. It's like, well, he left us, we're on our own. It's kind of what their attitude was. Anyway, and Aaron said to them, Aaron wasn't very good here, I tell you. He was supposed to be in charge, but he was just letting them set the agenda, letting them tell him what to do. So he said, break off your golden earrings and the ears of your wives, your sons and daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned that gold with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay. So what they're saying is that this calf represented the God that brought them out of Egypt. And in Egypt, they did worship a bull god, a god that was made in the images of bulls. His name was Apis. So it's possible that the Israelites had gotten into the Egyptian worship of the bull god while they were in Egypt, and they still had that in their minds, that this is how you worship God. You make an image of a bull because God, he represents the God. Anyway, they were reverting back to their practices that were not good, that God was trying to get them out of, the real God was trying to get them out of. And the people requested this, and Aaron went along with it. And it was like they were giving this bull god the credit for bringing them out of Egypt. So go a little more, verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Okay, so we're going to be religious here. We're going to have a feast. You know, God wants us to have feasts. And we're going to make some offerings. And then they rose early on the next day. They burnt offerings. You know, that's how you worship God, right? You have a feast and you burn offerings. And they brought peace offerings. Oh, those are good things. We're going to do that. And then the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So, you know, they were feeling pretty good about themselves. They were having a religious festival. But that last part says they rose up to play. What does that mean? Oftentimes that wording has sexual connotations. Sexual, because a lot of the pagan worships involve sex, which is really disgusting, but that's what they did, and that's what the Israelites thought maybe they needed to do. In one commentary it said, immoral orgies frequently accompanied pagan worship in ancient times. So this may have been what they were doing. We don't have the specifics about what they rose up to play was here, but when you read verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." So somehow they had corrupted themselves. Now they had corrupted themselves by making this idol that was corrupt. Should make an image of something that is physical, to make it like the great awesome God that he pointed out to them in the Ten Commandments. Now this was after the Ten Commandments had been given on Mount Sinai, where God thundered from the mountain and he said, "You shall have no other gods before you." Okay, well, no, we're worshiping the right God. It just looks like a bull. Okay, well, the second commandment says you don't make any graven image. Okay, so they were clearly disobeying the commandments of God. They were clearly, and they were corrupting themselves. And God was very angry with them. And see, verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. They have a mind of their own. They think they know what is right. They don't listen to me. Why work with them?'" Yeah, you just wonder. Anyway, God was very patient. God was very patient. They had broken his commandments. And this is what Paul is saying to the church. Do not become idolaters or idol worshipers, or use idols as an aid in your worship. Do not do that. It leads to bad things. It leads to bad things. In this case, it led to some kind of orgy, probably, but it could lead to other bad things. So we have to keep in mind that we don't have any idols. And idols can come in many different forms. But it's something that comes in the place of God, that eats up all of our time and all of our thinking and all of our money and all of our energy. It's an idol. If it does all those things, it's an idol to us. And we should not be an idol worshiper. So that's the lesson. We need to remember the Israelites who just right after God had given them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, disobeyed and went into just having an idol, worshiping an idol. And it was so evidently was really easy to do because they had been in a culture where this was normal and it looked like a good thing to do and it was fun and it made them feel good. But God looked at it as rejecting him, and he looked upon them as a stiff-necked people, and we don't want to do that. We want to be pleasing in his sight. So the third thing that he pointed out in 1 Corinthians 10 was, let us not commit sexual immorality. Let us not commit sexual immorality. So where did the Israelites commit sexual immorality? That's over in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. It's one of the last events that is mentioned in Exodus and Numbers, actually. Exodus chapter 25. And starting in verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. Now Acacia Grove was just across the Jordan River from Jericho. It was on the east side of the Jordan River. And this was toward the end of the 40 years, actually, before the Israelites were going to cross the Jordan and take Jericho. Just so happened that the nation of Moab was nearby. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now, harlotry is sexual immorality. It is not something God is pleased with. And they invited the people. Okay, so the people of Moab, the women of Moab, you know, they're probably very attractive and very friendly and very pleasing in sight, anyway. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people were enticed. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So the sexual immorality actually led to false worship. And verse 20, and what was the result of this? Verse 9, go over to the that. And there was a plague. God had a plague, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it says 23,000. Don't know why the discrepancy there. May have been 1,000 that were not Israelites or some. There's probably some reason for the difference. But it's talking about this same event. There was a plague that killed 24,000 people. It's a lot of people to die in a plague in a nation like this. It clearly showed that God was not pleased with them. So God had given and God gave lots of laws about proper sexual behavior. You can read a lot of the laws over in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 30. Might be a good time to refresh yourself on what God says is things that he finds disgusting sexually. I mean, sex is a wonderful thing in the right place and the right time. But in the wrong place and the wrong time, it leads to all kinds of troubles. And Deuteronomy chapter 22 is a good place to go as one of the summaries of God's instructions on sexual morality. I do want to turn over to Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus talked about it a little bit. And this is New Testament. No, we don't have the New Testament and the Old Testament, actually. Or have similar teachings. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. This is Jesus instructing them. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications." I just want to, there's a list of other things that come out of the heart, but several of the things that are not good are adulteries and fornications. And let's see, things that defile a man. These are things that defile a man. In verse 18, adulteries and fornications are two things that defile a man. And things that we need to keep away from. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to go over there too. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. So adulteries and fornications are two of the ways you can be sexually immoral. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments specifically says you shall not commit adultery. But 1 Corinthians 6 adds a little more to it. 6, 9 through 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So that should be raise our radar a little bit. We all would want to inherit the kingdom of God. We should want to inherit the kingdom of God. We should not want to be a part of the unrighteous. And then he tells us what the unrighteous do. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So many of those things in there were sexual and immoral things. And the New Testament tells us to have that kind of spirit, those kind of behavior, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It needs to be repented of and put out of our lives. So we have to ask ourselves as we read this account, are we ever tempted to take part in any sexual immorality? Just a question. As we read these, we need to question ourselves. Don't, you know, point fingers at other people. The lesson should be for our own benefit, for our own betterment. So we go to the fourth thing that's brought out in 1 Corinthians 10. Let us not tempt Christ. Let us not tempt Christ. Or as I said, let us not test or try Christ. Some translations use the word test. Some use the word try. When did the Israelites tempt Christ? When did the Israelites tempt Christ? Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. Okay, so maybe I'll read verse 4. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom." People of Edom did not want them to go through their land. So they had made made their journey longer. But evidently God was okay with that. Anyway, the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Okay, that's human nature. We tend to, things don't go well, we get discouraged and we get down and we're in a bad attitude. Anyway, the people spoke against God and against Moses. So they let their bad attitude and their discouragement affect their attitude, and they actually spoke against God and spoke against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water." And that's not true, because God provided them the manna, he provided the quail, he provided the water out of the rocks. And so that wasn't true. God, all of this isn't true, really. "Our soul loafs this worthless bread." Hey, this bread had nourished them for, I don't know, for months anyway. I don't know, probably years at this point. It doesn't give us a whole lot of commentary, except verse 6 says, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." So, here again, you can see God was displeased. God was displeased with their behavior. And so, this is where it says that they tempted Christ. Okay, so the God that was dealing with them here evidently was Christ. They were dealing with Christ. And the God that sent the fiery serpents was Christ. Okay, so they were tempting Christ by trying his patience. And they were displaying a lack of faith and patience that he would work things out for them. And they were tempting Christ to destroy them. Now, was this the only time that they tempted Christ? Let's turn back to an earlier account, Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. An earlier account. Numbers 14, 22. It says, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice," or "they have tempted me now 10 times, or tested me 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Yet they saw all the great miracles that he did. They saw how powerful he was. They saw all the good that he did. Yet time after time they kept tempting him. Now, this account here that I just read in Numbers chapter 14 was where Israel refused to go into the land of Canaan after the spies had gone and spied out the land and brought back and told them that it was a very prosperous land. There would be lots of food in this land. But 10 of the spies focused on some of the problems that they might have, like giants in the land. But 2 of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, were very positive and believed that, you know, God promised them this land. God would help them take it. Anyway, so go back to verse 1. And we see their attitude, the congregation. "So all the congregation lift up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword so that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And here, notice that they first accused Moses and Aaron of being really bad people, just really intending for them to die in the wilderness. That's their whole intentions, you know. Anyway, and then they accuse God of being bad and bringing them in the wilderness to kill them. You know, they're rejecting God's leader. They thought that they knew better than God. They knew better, and that they would be better to go back to Egypt. So what happened? Well, read verse 10. You could read the whole story, but I'm just going to skip to the highlights. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now it's talking here about Joshua and Caleb, who spoke good about the land and encouraged them to go into the land. But the congregation was going to stone them. They were angry with them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So God was there. God was seeing what was going on. He was hearing what they were saying. So then what happened? Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs I have performed among them? I will just strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So here they were trying God's patience. They were trying God's patience. You know, the just thing for, and God was right, the way of justice here was destroy them. They deserved to die. They deserved to be destroyed. He'd given them chance after chance after chance. And so, you know, it's at least, you know, to me, this is just similar to a child testing their parent to see what they can get away with, or to see how far they can go. Or, you know, it's like, it's just part of the rebellious nature that's in us. And sometimes children can do that. You know, you'll tell them, don't do that. And before you know it, they're doing that, and they're trying something even more bold that they think you won't like. To me, it's almost like that. It's what they were doing. And it's and this is one example of where they tested God, just to test to see how patient God would be. I don't know. It didn't work. Anyway, Moses then talked to God and told him that this is going to look bad among all the nations, and convinced God that really he shouldn't destroy them. And God relented and did not destroy them all. But some of them, as you read through the account, some of them did not make it to the promised land. There was a plague, and some of them were killed by the plague there. Okay. So, you know, in that one account here in Numbers, it says that 10 times they tested God. And that was actually before some of the later accounts when they tested God after that. And one account said the 10 times could be just saying that they tested God many times. They tested God many times. But when you read through the events from the time of Exodus until that point in the book of Numbers, you can see at least 10 times that they tested God. And in the New American Standard Bible, in the margin, it said, these may be the 10 times that they tested God. And I just wanted to give them to you if you want to read them later. You can see just how patient God is and also how they did it, how they tested God. And Exodus, first one's Exodus 14, 10 through 12. Exodus 14, 10 to 12. Second one is Exodus 15, 22 through 24. Exodus 15, 22 through 24. Third one's Exodus 16, 1 through 3. Fourth one is Exodus 16, 19 through 20. Fifth one is Exodus 16, 27 through 30. Sixth one is Exodus 17, 1 through 4. The seventh one is Exodus 32, 1 through 35. Eighth one is Numbers 11, 1 through 3. The ninth one is Numbers 11, 4 through 34. And then the last one would be the events in Numbers 14, but specifically Numbers 14, 3 through 4. So the point is, and the lesson here is, we should remember and strive not to tempt or to test God or Christ. We should not be guilty of that. And we need to reflect and see how we may have done that or how we could do that. If there's something for us to meditate on and to work on. Because Paul tells us we should be working on these things. And to learn from these examples. So the fifth thing that Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was, let us not complain. Let us not complain. Or some translations have, let us not grumble. Okay. So where did the Israelites complain? Over in Exodus chapter 16. Actually, it was more than one place, but this is one. Exodus chapter 16, verses 41 through 42. And on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the meeting, tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So this event actually happened right after the rebellion of Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. And you can read about that earlier in this chapter. They thought that they should be in charge instead of Moses and Aaron. And you can see what happened. God did not like that and actually destroyed those three men and some of the people with him, with them. They had actually challenged Moses' leadership. And it was an example of a rebellion. And, you know, it seems like they didn't factor God in. God had appointed, clearly was working with Moses and Aaron. But they still thought they knew more and would be better. Anyway, so they had been killed, but now the people were mad because they had been killed. And, you know, evidently their bad attitude against Moses and Aaron had spread. And just like the lusting and craving had spread from some people to the whole congregation back at the beginning, when I was talking about lusting and craving, it seemed like that attitude had spread. So bad attitudes can spread. You just want to get away from them. Anyway, so what happened after they were complaining and grumbling in verse 44? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So clearly God was not pleased. He was not happy. And in verse 49, Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So they didn't leave good enough alone. They had to complain and grumble, and 14,700 of them died. And it was a serious matter in God's eyes. Their attitude was a serious matter. And, you know, complaining seems to be a trait of our society. I mean, we hear it constantly on the news, complaining. We hear it constantly in our daily conversations. We hear it in our own voices if we would stop and listen. I know I catch myself, and I have to repent. You know, complaining about different things at work, and you know, just this wasn't the only time the Israelites complained. Over in Exodus chapter 16, I'm going to just point out this was common back in those days too. Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So, just showed a lack of faith. This was right at the beginning, after they had crossed the Red Sea. Evidently, their unleavened bread was gone by then. But so they were, you know. But it just shows a lack of faith. Lack of faith in God, lack of trust in God. And just an example. In this case, you know, it doesn't show that God was angry with them. He gave them the manna. He rained down bread from heaven for them. And it was all that they needed. And it was evidently a wonderful, wonderful food. And it didn't take much work to grow and harvest that food. They just had to go out and pick it up. Jude chapter 16. I'm going to talk over. This is New Testament, where it talks about complaining. Jude chapter 16 through 19. Now this account is specifically talking about false teachers. He says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So God doesn't like murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining causes division, and God doesn't like division. Over in Philippians chapter 2, one more scripture on this. Philippians 2, verse 14. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So that should be a goal for us. That should be what we strive for, is to be harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of this world that we live in, that we would shine as lights in the world. And part of that is doing things without complaining and disputing. I mean, you can take your displeasure privately to God. If you're unhappy with the way God is doing things, take your complaint privately to God. Or if you're unhappy about some person that's doing things, take your unhappiness privately to them. Don't spread it around to everybody else and try to cause them to be unhappy. Take it privately. A lot of times it's a misunderstanding, or it's just they messed up and they will do better, you know. Sometimes it works out wonderfully. So let us follow this scripture here to strive to not be a complainer. So the Old Testament is still relevant to New Testament Christians. Yes, the people of the Old Testament needed God's Holy Spirit, and that's pointed out to us. They needed God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have the advantage of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, they needed a new heart. Yes, they didn't have that new heart. And, you know, as we're coming on the day of Pentecost, we're going to talk more about that spirit and about the new heart. But we can learn some of the things that they did and things that they did that made God unhappy, and strive that we would not make God unhappy. So hopefully we can avoid getting into those things and not have to suffer like those people of the Old Testament suffered when they sinned. Our journey will have tests and trials, and we will have temptations, and you know, we just have to be awake, we have to be alert, and we have to strive to come out of sin. And remember these examples and be instructed by them. Be sobered by them. These are important things in God's eyes. And let us not forget Paul's warning. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Think about the example of the Israelites and apply those examples to ourselves and to our life.